welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. Today we are celebrating the 67th anniversary of the church. I hope you'll take just a few moments to spend some time out in the foyer. We've got some old pictures and things from the past that may be of interest to you. I also brought in all the yearbooks, including some of the young people in here, see how much they've changed since they were little. But hope that you will do that. I was thinking back over this past week of my memories. The church was 13 years old when I was born, and it was in Baghdad at the time. But before that, it had been through some other locations. It was in a renovated barn in 1951 that the church began. And then after two or three years, they moved to a location on Highway 90 where Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs lived and had the storefront church for a while. And then the building was sold out from underneath them, and then they had to have church at their house over in Star Hill for a year or so, and then ended up in Baghdad at the old Oddfellers Hall, and then finally up here in 1968. The Lord has been so good through the years, but I often remember Dr. Hobbs, who was our founding pastor and the founder of this church, saying that he never wanted to be a pastor, that God had to change his heart. He very much loved Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and in many ways wanted to emulate him. And Dr. Bob Sr. was an evangelist, had come out of the Methodist Church. Dr. Hobbs had come out of the Methodist Church and felt the Lord calling him into evangelism. As a matter of fact, he had set up meetings to continue that after starting the church in his junior year, I believe, of college. He started the church out Pace, and felt he wanted to turn that ministry over to somebody else so he could stay in full-time evangelism. But God had other plans. And Dr. Hobbs often mentioned to me, he said, "Todd, always remember, do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do." Now that just seems obvious. But he wanted to be in evangelism, and God had to change his mind. "I want you to pastor a church. I've got other things in store for the community of Milton. I've got a Christian school down the road you don't know about yet. I've got a youth program that you don't know about yet that I've got to start." All those things were not in his mind in 1951 when he started the church. It was evangelism. And God had to direct him another way. This lesson, folks, is one of the great lessons of the Bible. It's a lesson of letting God direct. I thought about this verse in verse 112 of Psalm 119 that we've been going through. It says, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always." I've inclined my heart. Now, you can incline your heart to do what you want to do. Or you can incline your heart to do what God wants to do. That's what he's saying there. I'm going to do what you say in your word. This ministry came about after Dr. Hobbs changed his mind and got in accordance with what God had in store. He had started the church, but he wanted to leave it, go into evangelism. God worked in his heart and said, "I want you to stay with the church." And then look at all the fruit of all the years. We were all gathered around the table at Cracker Barrel, and Peg Turner leaned over and said, "Think about this. This all started with just the two of us." Had all the grandkids and so forth around the table and so forth. And you think about that, that was 56 years ago. And now we got a fairly large family now with lots of grandkids and grandkids now. And you think about the work that God can do when someone says, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. If you want me to do this, I would prefer to do this, but if you want me to do this, I'll do that." And God will direct and lead in your life. But you got to be willing. Follow the statutes of the Word of God. And that, one of the statutes is, do God's will. Do God's will. And so I'm thankful that Dr. Hobbs, many years ago, submitted to God's call in that regard. Wasn't an easy decision. It was something that went against what he wanted to do. But then God was able to perform what he wanted to do when his servant said, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do." And that's that heart attitude that each one of us ought to have as we serve the Lord here upon this earth until he comes back, or we go on to glory. Be found faithful, doing God's word and God's will every day. Every day. And the only way you're going to know God's will is to get into God's word and stay in it faithfully, reading, studying God's word. May God help us to have that kind of heart.
Take your hymnbook this morning and begin with number 26. Number 26. Great is thy faithfulness, number 26. Let's stand together and sing all three verses of this good hymn, number 26. Brother O'Pager comes to lead us in prayer.
Father, what a wonderful hymn that is to sing this morning when we ponder the faithfulness that you have exhibited in this ministry for all of these years. Lord, you've told us to remember. You've given us the ability to have memories of that faithfulness and to look back upon the many, many years that you have always been there to give us the hand of helps. We are thankful, Father, that you told the children of Israel that thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. And if we can insert 67 years in that, in the wilderness, and it was indeed the wilderness at times, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And Father, you've brought us through so many things in the past 67 years that we are caused to remember. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for your faithfulness in bringing us through hard times, difficult times, wonderful times of memory, to know that your hand is always outreached in our behalf. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us these ministries that we have of Grace Bible Church. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us pastors to lead us in the way of the Word of God. And we pray that you would continue to bless them with strength, bless them with courage. Bless them, Father, not to compromise the Word of God in the way of the world. We thank you, Father, for our school that's just begun with 2 weeks now, with 250 or so students. We're so thankful, Father, that you have given us another year of Santa Rosa Christian School. You've given us a continuous school for many, many years, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the YAC program, the Youth Athletic Club program, that gives the children of this community a wonderful place to enjoy themselves in the activity of sports. And we pray, Father, for this ministry, that the Word of God would be broadcast into their ears as they play these sports. We pray, Father, for our children's Bible club that you have given to us, where books and audios go out throughout the world for use in churches even as we speak. We're thankful, Father, for that, and we pray that you would continue to bless that. Bless the projector. Bless the missions program as we send out missionaries throughout the world and provide for their support, and help them, Lord, to have the support that they need as they minister for your cause. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless the folks of this church. Help us all, Lord, to be faithful and true as we go from day to day following thee. And bless us, Father, as we listen to the sermon this morning. Help our ears to be open and our hearts to be open to the Word of God, that, Father, we might not be just hearers only. We don't want to just come and hear the Word, say how wonderful it was, but let that Word help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Do bless us today in that regard, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We turn now to number 206. 206, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, number 206. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Verses 1, 3, and 4, number 206.
Thank you.
Let's turn to number 360. Number 360. We'll sing just the first and last stanzas, first and last of number 360, There Is a Fountain, number 360.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord just kind of impressed upon me a message in regard to our anniversary. And we're looking at the coming down toward the end of the book of Hebrews that was written, I believe, by the Apostle Paul. I don't know that to be fully sure, but a little hint at the very end, they of Italy salute you. That's a pretty good hint that it was Paul, because Peter never went to Italy. There's no records of him ever going to Rome or ever going to Italy, but Paul was there twice. And so we know that perhaps he was the one that wrote this. The language is very similar to how Paul wrote. And he was writing to Hebrew people who were confused. Now, what were they confused about? They had a great love for their nation, Israel. They were Jews by blood. But something had changed. Something had changed, and the Christian church was growing, and they wanted to know, what is this all about? For you see, since Pentecost, the Jew is part of the church. During this period of time, they are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, as all people are saved. That has never changed. It's always been by the grace of God. It's been by faith in Jesus Christ. The older Old Testament saints look forward. We look back. But the picture here is of these people. What about, we're Israelites. We're the ones that God gave the Bible to. We're the ones that birthed the Savior. And the Apostle Paul deals in the book of Hebrews about having a hard heart and not accepting the truth of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of individuals, whereby He comes to live within the heart of a sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. That was a huge change from what it had been in the past, where the Holy Spirit just came upon people occasionally for special tasks. Now the Holy Spirit lives within, and it's a body. It's not just a building. And this is very, very important, and I want to share some verses from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now, he's talking to these Jewish believers, some of them. Some of these are Jewish people, maybe that haven't come to faith in Christ. But he says, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, what mountain are they referring to there? Well, Mount Sinai. Talking about the mountain in which the law was given. And it was a terrible place. It had thundering, it had lightning, and dark clouds were about it because the presence of God was on that mountain. And when Moses came down the first time with the law in his hands, the people were showing just how lawless they were. They were stripped of their clothing. They were running around dancing. They had taken all of their gold and they had melted it down and they built a golden calf mimicking what they had learned in Egypt. And they were out there dancing and worshiping that. And Moses broke the tables of the law and boy, judgment came upon the people. And then he went back up a second time and again the mountain thundered and there was lightning and the presence of God was there. And he came down with the second table of the law and he began to read and to share with them what God said on that mountain. It was a fearful place. But Paul says, ye are not come to that mountain. Notice what he says in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the what covenant? The new covenant. The new covenant is for all, not just Israel. It's for all. The new covenant is the promise that God was going to take away a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That hardness of heart that they had toward God, God promised, I'm going to give you a new heart. God, by the way, is not interested in your old heart. Can we let that sink in? We hear songs on, give me your heart. Well, God doesn't want your heart. He wants to take that out and get rid of it and give you a new heart. Amen? He wants to give you a new heart that's been transformed and made like unto Him. That's the glory of the gospel. Not that He just fixes your old one, but He gives you a new one. And that's all wrapped up in this new covenant that was promised. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of... And then it goes back to the firstborn son born on this earth, Abel. That's before Israel, right? That's before Israel was ever known on this earth. It goes back to the time of Gentile nations on the earth. Goes back to Abel and says, Jesus' blood speaks better things than that. I want to speak to you this morning on keeping our church grounded in the firstborn. Keeping our church grounded in the firstborn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that You would anoint this preacher to communicate the Word of God that's given to us. Help us, Lord, to know our position in the firstborn. Help us to realize that we have been delivered from the law by Jesus Christ, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And therefore, we deal with Jesus Christ. We're at Mount Zion, a different mountain. I pray, Father, that You would help us to know what it means to be a part of the assembly and church of the firstborn. And I pray that You would help us to learn and to take to heart the things that You have for us in Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the church of the firstborn, or the assembly and church of the firstborn, is a title that's given to our body. The universal body known as Christ. It's interesting to me that you look at all the different things that the Bible describes the church as. The Bible describes the church in the New Testament as a brotherhood. We learn of that in 1 Corinthians 1:9, 1 Peter 2 and 17, the brotherhood of Christ. It's also known, and by the way, all of these begin with B. I didn't even have to try to alliterate these. These all come straight out of the Bible, and they all have B's. It's described as a body. We can understand that. A body. 1 Corinthians 12. The word body is used in that chapter 16 times to describe who we are in Christ. We are a part of His body, and every part of His body is important. It's important. You know, sometimes we get all bent out of shape and twisted up with people in church. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. I remember reading a story not too long ago that Spurgeon used to tell about a farmer here in America who had planted apples up in upstate New York. And there was a man that was invited over, next door neighbor, said, "I want you to come over and have some apples." Well, the guy came over and the farmer offered him some apples from his orchard. He said, "I can't eat your apples." And the farmer said, "I have some of the best apples in the state of New York." And he said, "Well, I've eaten some of your apples. I reached over the fence and I had some of your apples, and those are the sourest apples I've ever eaten." And the fellow said, "Well, you know, that's because they're sour apple trees. I planted sour apple trees all around the border of my property to discourage people from eating my apples." He said, "Come over here." He took him over there and he bit into one, and it was one of the sweetest apples he'd ever eaten. Now, some people look at others within the church and say, "That's a sour apple." And they make an assumption, right? That man that lived on the other side of the apple orchard made an assumption, all the apples in that orchard are bad. I had one, and it was sour. Was he right? Well, it was sour because he had planted sour apple trees all around the border. But what he didn't know was all the good stuff. You know, some people, bless their hearts, are trying, that's a southern expression for those from up north. When you say bless your heart, you know something's coming around the corner. There are some people that say, "I'm looking for the perfect church." Well, guess what? It doesn't exist. There is a perfect body, and that is Christ. And if you are in Christ, you enjoy His perfection. But while we're here down on this earth, there's going to be problems, there's going to be difficulties, and by God's grace, we can submit ourselves to God's Word and work through those difficulties rather than taking pot shots at each other and ripping each other up and getting all bent out of shape and upset. Let me tell you something. This hit me not too long ago. Let me tell you a story, first of all, that I found that kind of illustrates this point. There was a girl, a young lady, not too long ago that recorded her salvation experience. It was on a blog, and I read it and I copied it because it was so good. This girl had grown up in a home where her father and her mother were both alcoholics. She said, "I never knew a time that I didn't see my daddy with a drink in his hand. When I went through high school, he offered me my first drink. And I started drinking as a high schooler." And she said, "I got involved with alcohol. Then when I got into my public school, I got offered some drugs. And then I became an alcoholic and a drug addict." But somebody from a local church got interested in her after she had graduated from college and she was in her late 20s. A local church lady took her under a wing and began to witness to her. Said, "I'm very concerned about you. You're headed to hell so fast. You're a beautiful young lady, and yet you're under the domination of drugs and alcohol. And you need to be under the domination of Jesus Christ." She said, "I scoffed, I made fun of her, but she just kept after me. I'd see her in the hallway, and she said, "I'm praying for you. I haven't forgot about you. I'm praying for you that Jesus will save you." She said that phrase, "Jesus will save you," kept coming in her mind over and over again. She gave her testimony in church, and she said this, "I thank God every day for God's forgiveness and mercy and delivering me from my sin. I'm also grateful I finally have a family, my church family." Let me ask you something. Are you thankful for your church family? Or is it just something that you criticize or make fun of or constantly negative, blah, 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 you know? Are you thankful for your church? This young lady was saved. And I think sometimes Churches have the idea that we're just the gathering of the unsoiled. That is a misnomer. There is no such thing. We are sinners saved by grace. Now, there are churches that go down the pathway and ought to be left. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that when you're in a good church, you ought to love the people. And you better get off of your self-absorbed, unsoiled self, thinking that I'm the unsoiled. I'm not going to associate with that person because I'm unsoiled and they're this, that, and the other. Pray for them. Let me give you an illustration from the New Testament. This is an eye-opener for the unsoiled. Never once in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians does Apostle Paul say for people not to go to the church at Corinth. And yet when you read about the church at Corinth, most people say, I'd never go to church there. Right? Most of us would put our hand up and say, I'd never go to church there. Yet never once does the Apostle Paul say people to leave that church. What does he do? He puts the standard of the Word of God up before the church. And he says, conform to the Word. Conform to the Word. There is a man in the church that needs to be dealt with. Get him out of there. Conform the church to the Word. But he never said, I'm not coming back there ever again. You bunch of people, you're suing each other in court. You've got a man that's living with his mother-in-law in the church. Went down the list of all the things that were going on, but he never said, leave the church. That's an easy thing to do for people that are looking for the perfect church. I'm just leaving. I'm not. Wait a minute. See God's face, first of all. If you can't follow the leadership of the pastor, then move along. But if you're there and you're being fed from God's Word and you're growing in grace, then get on board and get grounded with the firstborn. That's the picture that's given in His Word. Be grounded in the firstborn. The Bible says that the church is a body, and every part of that body is important. As members of the church, we constitute that body of Christ, and we are to function in that role. Is a finger important? Yes. Is an earlobe important? Yes. I was going to say hair, but for some it's not that important. But for those that have hair, it's important. All right. There's all kinds of things. You can't just sit there and say, come on, finger, get with it. Maybe you got arthritis. It doesn't work that well anymore. You can't say, well, I'm going to cut it off, chop. Well, that's not the answer. There's medications you can take to help out with that. The point is this. Don't think of yourself unsoiled and therefore you rate higher than all the other parts of the body of Christ. Wrong. It's a brotherhood. It's a body. It's a bride. It's a bride. Boy, weddings are wonderful. And you see the girl all dressed up for her groom. Has on a beautiful dress, that's who we are. We're the bride of Christ. And one of these days we're going to stand before Him. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When all of us stand before Jesus, we're not going to stand there and say, Jesus, I'm one of the unsoiled. You're going to be weeping your eyes out. Are you listening to me? You're going to be pouring down tears on your face because you're going to see the one who died for you, the one whose sin put Him on the tree, and you're going to see those nail prints and the scars on His forehead, and you're going to break down and you're going to say, I'm just a no-count sinner. And He's going to reach over and He's going to wipe the tears away, and you're never going to cry again. Be careful. Be careful, lifting yourself up with pride. I'm one of the unsoiled. The righteousness of Christ abides in me. Yes, it does. But you know what the righteousness of Christ does? It humbles you. It doesn't inflate your pride. It humbles you because it's not my righteousness, is it? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been put to my account, so I don't have anything to be proud about. humility. We're a bride adorned for the groom. Here on earth, everybody looks at the bride. When I got married, there wasn't anybody looking at me. You know, they could have put a cutout cardboard thing with my picture on it. It worked just as good. They're looking at my wife. She's the bride. But I want to tell you something. In heaven, it's different. Listen to me now. It's different. We're not going to be looking at each other. Oh, how beautiful we are. No, we're going to be looking at the groom. And we're going to be rejoicing in Him. Not only are we known as a bride, but we're also known as a building. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20 say we are a building. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. So in all these, and there's another one, there's a fifth one. We're called the beloved. I love this one. You read 1 John and you see it over and over and over again. The beloved. 1 John 4, 1 through 8 says it several times. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3 and verse 12. And it speaks of the filial love for the believer that God has. The filial love that He has for you and for me. And He deigns to call us the beloved. So the church has many names. But I want to get back to this being grounded in the firstborn. A church family ought to be a place where people know they're prayed for. Do you pray for the people of Grace Bible Church? And do you pray for the prayer requests that are mentioned at Grace Bible Church? And are you concerned about others? Oh, how important. That's what a church family does. Do I hear an amen? We pray for each other. And I have found it that the more I pray for people and I keep them before the Lord, the more concerned I get about them. And when I don't pray like I ought to, the less concerned I am about them. That's just the old human heart. But it ought not to be. We ought to be praying for each other. We ought to be intercessors. We ought to be go-betweens for each other. That's a tough role. We've talked about that on our Wednesday night services. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the key to a family operating. It's praying for each other. Like this lady said, I have a family now. My church family. She writes, I came from a broken home and never knew the love of a father or mother, but you here in this church have given me everything that I missed growing up. You talk about a massive undertaking to be somebody's family member because they didn't have that growing up. Can you be counted on to do that? That's what it means to be a part of the firstborn. The firstborn is the first one of the family. And then all the other family members come behind. All the children of God that have been added over the centuries that have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful gathering of all of God's children known as the church. The church or assembly of the firstborn. We're not a family closed to all but the unsoiled. Rather, we are a family to those most in need, because we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. Don't ever forget where you came from. Okay? Don't ever forget where you came from. We all came in the womb of our mother. When we came out as sinners. Nothing else. And nothing more. And whenever Jesus saves us by His grace, we're saved sinners. And we rejoice in what He's done. We always remember what we were before. Let's go on. I want to share just something with you. Be careful. Be careful. I heard not too long ago about a young man that was cut off from his family. The family was a Christian family, but they were cut off and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And he showed up at a church, South Florida. And he was heartbroken. And he went up there, came forward, trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the first phone call he made was to his father. And his father said, I don't believe a word you're saying. He said, Dad, I know my past, but I want you to know that I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. I've been saved. I want to see you, Dad. I want to let you know what the change that's happened. And the father refused. Now, here was a man that was a part of a church. And he let his feelings get ahead of his son. Are you listening to me now? He let his feelings get ahead of his son. Oh, he put all kinds of spiritual reasons why he should do that. But I want to tell you something. The Bible shows a different example. And I'll give you two. You remember our study in the book of Hosea? Who went down to the gutter and bought his wife from the slave block and brought her home? It was her husband who loved her. He could have done like Pilate, got a bowl of water and washed his hands and said, I'm not having anything to do with her anymore. She's soiled and I'm unsoiled. I don't want anything to do with her. But he loved her. And he went down and bought her out of the slave block and brought her home. And the story stops there in Hosea. We never find out the ending. What happened? Why did God stop the story there? Because then he starts to talk about his love for Israel that will never what? End. That picture of Hosea going down to the slave block. I'm sure he was embarrassed, wouldn't you be? Buying your own wife back? That's pretty embarrassing. The son, whenever I heard about this, was saying, my father's embarrassed. I've embarrassed him. My father. But he allowed his embarrassment to come between him and his son. And Hosea did not let embarrassment and what people would think about him going down there. He went down there and he bought his wife and brought her back home. And the picture that you see in every step after the money had been paid, every step back home is a step of love, bringing her back into the house. What about the prodigal son? Who was waiting at the gate? He had no idea his boy was coming home that day. He had no idea. Why was he waiting there? Because that was his pattern. I hope my boy comes home today. I hear he's off in the far country. Lord, watch over my boy. Praying for him. I want him to come back. The boy came to his senses, probably because of his father's prayers, praying for him. Came to his senses down in a pigsty. All of his money was gone. He had nothing else. He's fighting pigs for food. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to beg to be one of his servants. Because his servants eat better than what I'm eating here. And whenever he saw his son at a great distance, he ran to his boy and welcomed him. Who had the problem with the son coming home? The older brother, right? Older brother, how can you do this? He's soiled and I'm unsoiled. I've been here the whole time. And the father said, aren't you glad your brother's back home? Yeah, but Dad, you gave him your ring. You didn't give me a ring. But Dad, you're killing the fatted calf. You weren't going to do that for me. You went and got your best coat and put it on him. You wouldn't do that for me. You know what he was? He was soiled with pride and arrogance because he couldn't accept his sinner brother back into his heart. He had put up this wall of self-righteousness. Now be careful about this. See, he said, yeah, that brother, boy, he was something else, and we do the same thing. I just gave you two examples of love. And don't ever forget, that's the kind of love that Jesus had for you. And now he says, you're part of the assembly and part of the church of the firstborn. I'm named as one of the children of the firstborn. I'm part of Him. Now, what do we mean by being grounded in Him? Don't let anything else become a substitute for Jesus Christ. Don't let tradition, don't let this is what I was taught as a child, this is what I think. I learned this in a book, or I read it online, and this is what I think. You better get into God's Word. We've been encouraged in that in Sunday school. Don't just accept what somebody says. You get into your Bible. There are people that have come up with all kinds of ideas about how you deal with children, and most of them are not right because they don't come out of the book. Better do it by the Bible. Ideas about how we treat each other in the church. Oh, I got my ideas about that. Well, throw them in the trash can. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, you don't need to hang on to it. You ever cleaned out your house? Got rid of stuff? I have a collection drawer. I spent some time in it this week trying to clean out some stuff that was in the drawer that I had. It was one of the last vestiges of summertime. We'd done a lot of cleaning out. We'd done some straightening up of our shed and so forth like that. Now I had to tackle the dreaded drawer. Everybody, I think, has one. You open it up and you toss it in and close it till papers start sticking out. And then you say, you know what, I really need to clean that out. So you pull out one or two of the papers that are sticking out, and then you close the door again. And there were memories galore in that drawer. Stuff my kids had given me when they were little. Threw them in the drawer. Daddy, I want you to have this. You know, some bent up piece of wire. Some piece of wood that they cut up with a saw. And Daddy, this is for you. I got a note behind my, stuck to our door. I think it's still there. We painted this summer. I don't know, it may have been taken down, but it was a note that Elizabeth had given to me when she was really little. And it's in big old print, "I love you, Daddy." You know? That'd be, my dad used to do that. He would stick his up by the bed. I think that there's still yellow tape marks from where they used to be, but he used to do that. And we'd walk into that room and we would just beam ear to ear because our picture was over there stuck on the wall. Now, it was ugly as homemade sin. I mean, we couldn't draw our way out of a paper bag. But it meant something to my dad, and he stuck it up there. And those things, you know, meant something to me from my children. And you know, it's easy to go take that and walk over to a trash can and then go back and put it back in the drawer, right? I've kept all kinds of things. I just had to throw them away. I haven't used them. I haven't looked at them for years. I'm just going to throw them away. And a lot of mementos and things of that nature. But you got to be careful about holding on to things that go contrary to this book. You got to get rid of them. You got to get them washed out of your life. No matter whether it was somebody you loved dearly that told you something about the Bible, but it doesn't line up and you just keep clinging to that because grandma said it or mama said it or daddy said it or uncle so-and-so who was a preacher said it, and therefore we put it up there equal with the Bible. We do that as humans. We'll put what somebody said, but if it don't line up with the Bible, you need to take it down and go throw it in the trash can. Because that's what it means to be a part of the assembly and church of the firstborn. Firstborn. He takes all preeminence. What an encouragement this passage is. But ye are come. And then I have a little dotted line. But ye are come to the assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the thought there. You Hebrews, yes, you have a wonderful heritage. Yes, you are Jewish. You're linked to Abraham, but that's not what counts. It's not your blood ancestry that counts. That may be wonderful. I was reading about, many of you I'm sure heard that John McCain died, and I had been reading there was a book that he wrote called Faith of My Fathers. And it goes all the way back to before the Civil War, to the times of the War of 1812 and his family heritage. It goes all the way back to George Washington and so forth. And reading about his grandfather, who died 4 days after the signing of the end of World War II. He was on the boat with MacArthur. He weighed 100 pounds at the time. He had lost so much weight from the stress of war. He had been in dozens of ship battles, lost hundreds of men, and he had was just whittled down, and 4 days later he died. He got to see the end of World War II. His son, John McCain Jr., was also a part of the Pacific Theater, was an admiral, like his father. He died at age 70. Had a massive heart attack on an airplane coming back from Europe. And again, died fairly young. And then, of course, John McCain died yesterday afternoon. But just reading about the heritage that they had there and the fighting men and how stubborn and how hard the McCains were. But you know what? No matter what your ancestry, no matter what your heritage, you better have this ancestry and heritage, and that's the ancestry and heritage of Jesus Christ. All the other ones pale in significance to that. Do you know the firstborn this morning? Are you grounded in the firstborn this morning? For ye are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Does it mean something to you? Is it special? Or is it just something you do on Sunday? Then you don't understand and know why there's a local church. We're just part of His body. And we need to love each other, and we need to pray for each other, and we need to support each other, and we need to encourage. And yes, sometimes we have to rebuke and admonish, but we don't do it in a spirit of pride and arrogance as the unsoiled speaking to the soiled. Rather, it's the soiled speaking God's Word to the soiled. We're no better because we're all in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. What a reminder that we have not come to Mount Sinai, but rather to Mount Zion, the abode of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, soon to be King over all the earth when He establishes His kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. I'm thankful that, dear Father, You deign to love us in spite of our wickedness and our sin and our lawlessness, our stubbornness. Lord, You deign to love us by sending Your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm thankful that Jesus loves us too. Dear Father, loved us enough that He gave His own blood, shed it on Calvary's tree, rose again bodily from the tomb, is now seated at Your right hand, making intercession for us this morning. We pray through the mediator, Jesus Christ. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, it's so very easy to slip into an attitude of arrogance and pride and thinking of ourselves as better than others and thinking of ourselves as unsoiled. And we lose sight of what it means to be a member of the assembly and church of the firstborn. We're all sinners saved by grace and nothing more. I pray that You might help us to follow Your Word in this regard. May we pray for each other. May we be concerned about each other. May we be helpful to each other. And I pray, dear Father, that this might be a church that brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the One who is our head, the One who is our body, the One to whom we look as our Savior and Redeemer. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 194. Number 194. Blessed be the tie that binds. What binds us together as believers in this body and in the body of Christ, it's Christ Himself. Binds our hearts in Christian love. Fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It's a foretaste of what we will see in heaven as our pastor has preached, that we're united together and bound in Christ. And I pray that we will consider that as we sing. Stand together, verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4, number 194.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, a fellowship of kindred minds, 'tis like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us
Father, we do thank You for the powerful word that we've heard this morning, the reminder of what we really are, and without Christ, we are nothing. Thank You, Father, for the salvation we have in Christ, and that because of that we've been adopted into the family of Christ, and that He's the firstborn. And Lord, I pray that we would be grounded in Christ, that He would be preeminent, and that, Lord, our pride would not elevate us to something that we are not. And Lord, may we humbly continue to serve You. We pray for this church, Lord, that we would have another many, many years to continue to serve You, but it's going to be by uplifting Your Word and by honoring Christ and by humbly serving each other. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to focus on those things moving forward as we serve You as this church body. We ask these things now, asking You also to bless our time of fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen.